Now we'll take bread and the cup. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll proclaim his death, and we'll proclaim ourselves to be the followers of Christ. So maybe this first of the month is a good time to think about a new beginning. Maybe there's some aspect of your life that needs an overhaul, needs a new start. That's certainly the way we should think as we look into God's Word this morning. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, you can be excused if you don't remember, as we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, what was real clear to us back in Ephesians chapter 1, because we have taken the whole ministry year to get this far. But let me remind you as we start this morning what we looked at together in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul explained the prayer that he was praying for the people that he was sending this letter to. The prayer to the Ephesians includes a prayer. The letter to the Ephesians includes a prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, that talks about the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Do you remember that at all back in September? The surpassing greatness, that's a translation of a Greek word from which we get our word hyperbole. It means to be overthrown or to throw over the top. It means the over-the-top greatness of his power. And that's a Greek word from which we get our word dynamite or dynamic. His power toward us who believe. Remember this, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which could be translated the power according to the power of the power of his power. Remember this? Paul was praying that the Ephesian Christian would be totally dazzled by God, particularly by his power. And now we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And what we see here as Paul is winding down and summarizing this letter to the Ephesians is a call to put into place, to put into effect in our lives that very power that he had been praying they would come to understand. For he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and this is our text this morning, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And when he says strong, he once again uses that word from which we get our word dynamic or dynamite. It means to be powerful. He says, be powerful in the Lord and in the strength of his might, or the power of his power. He's calling us to put into place the power that he has been praying we would come to understand. Now, we can take verse 10 of chapter 6 and tie it together with all the rest of the letter like this. We can see that what he was praying for them to understand, that's the prayer in chapter 1, what he was praying that they would come to understand, and what he spent what we call chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 explaining to them, and what he then applied in detail to practical living in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 with the metaphor walk, with the idea of walking as being a picture of how we are to live in obedience to God step by step. What he's prayed for them to understand and what he's explained to them in detail and what he's applied to practical living, he now calls them to get in on. He now calls them to put into action in our lives. And here we see the relationship between the two big ideas that we've been considering since September. Here we see the relationship between understanding the truth. That's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 have been all about. To experiencing the power, which is what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about. In our relationships, in our inner life, in our role in the world, we are to experience the power that we have come to understand is available to us according to the truth that it is in Christ. And if you're seeking to be a person who has a good grasp of the Bible, to be a good biblical theologian, you can see here too a strong tie of the relationship between the sovereignty of God and our responsibility as Christians. For it's the power of God that we are to be powerful with, and he will get all the glory for all the right things we're able to do because we have been empowered by him. But it's our responsibility to be those powerful people. As we see from this simple commandment, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So I'm wondering, on the first of this month, whether or not God is calling you as an individual to in some way lay hold of that power and to become a powerful person in a specific way in relationship to your walk, in relationship to your step-by-step, day-by-day obedience to Christ. It could be worded in a question this way. May 1st, 2005, isn't it time you stood up and started walking? Isn't it time we all stood up and started walking? Let me illustrate the point of the question by reminding you of a couple of Bible stories. One from the life of the Apostle Paul, as it's recorded by his friend Luke in the book of Acts. It took place in a town called Lystra, one of the towns that Paul went to with the gospel. And there on the ground in Lystra, he saw a man lying down. And Paul's friend Luke, who was a doctor, gives the medical explanation for the man lying on the ground. It says in Acts chapter 14, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. Oh, there's the medical explanation. He didn't have the strength to stand. He had no strength in his feet, so he was on the ground. And he was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul, it says, as Paul spoke. And Paul, when he had fixed his gaze on this man and saw that this man had faith to be made well, he said to this man with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Those feet that had no strength in them. He said, "Stand upright on your feet." And Luke records that that man leaped up and began to walk. It was a great thing. It caused quite a stir in the town of Lystra, for this man had never walked. He had been lame from his mother's womb. And here in this healing miracle, Paul the Apostle shows himself to be a good, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, because he was doing there in Lystra something very similar to what Jesus did over and over again. For example, in the town of Capernaum. Now, you will know from, for example, the Gospel of Mark, that Capernaum was the headquarters of the ministry of Christ for a while up in Galilee. It was the town that he moved to and lived in. And there was a time when he was in a house in Capernaum, and it was very, very crowded because he was in it. He was teaching. And there were all sorts of people who were glad to be in the house because Jesus was teaching them. But there were four people who were annoyed at them all because they had a friend that they were carrying on a pallet to Jesus so that he would heal him. This man was paralyzed. This man was lame. Mark chapter 2 records the miracle. And you know the story, I think. The roof was one of those Mideast roofs. It was flat, so they went up on the roof. And then taking no thought of building codes or what the neighbors would think, they tore a hole in the roof. And they lowered the man down on his pallet with ropes. It must have been a great sight. You know, this crowd was there, and Jesus was teaching and explaining the kingdom of heaven. All of a sudden, there's a rumble on the roof. There's walking, and then all of a sudden, there's tiles being torn off, and there's a big hole, and the daylight's coming through. And then all of a sudden, the daylight is eclipsed because there's some big thing in the hole. And the big thing turns out to be a stretcher or a pallet, a gurney, and it comes down with ropes, you know, not on pulleys, so it doesn't come down smoothly. It comes down rough, and then you know, everybody clears a path because they don't want this thing to fall on them, and they get out of the way, and there's this man lying on the pallet. And Jesus shocked everyone by looking at the man and calling him son and explaining that his sins had just been forgiven. Which is, you know, not the way anyone would have expected him to talk to a disabled man. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And it caused a great stir and a big debate about who he thought he was, forgiving sins like that. And to prove that he had the authority to do it, he took a step further and said to the man, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." It's a great thing. "Go home," he said to him. And the man got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out. In the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God. And they were saying, "Oh, we've never seen anything like this." It's a great story in Mark chapter 2, which we're reminded of as we read the great story in Acts chapter 14 of the Apostle Paul following the Lord's example and saying to a person who had never walked, "Get up and walk." And the man does. Now that story, both of those stories taken together, raises another question. Which, careful now, is a trick question. So don't get all cocky on me and jump up and give the answer, because you're going to get it wrong. It's a trick question. The question is, what was the first thing that the lame man did when Jesus commanded him to walk? Or what was the first thing that the lame man did when Paul commanded him to walk? Answer. Because what you're inclined to say is, he got up and walked, and we go, "Thanks for trying, but that's wrong. Next." It's a wrong answer. That's not the next thing he did. It only seems like it's the next thing he did. In actual fact, getting up and walking was the third thing he did after Paul the Apostle or Jesus commanded him to get up and walk. It's the third thing he did. The first thing he did when he was commanded to walk was he believed that it was possible. He believed that Paul the Apostle and before him Jesus was speaking with authority from God. And was providing the ability to do the thing that he was commanded to do. That's the first thing he did. That's the real answer to the question. He believed that he could. Doesn't that make getting up and walking the second thing? No, wrong. It's the third thing, because the second thing he did after he believed that he could was he decided to prove it. Now, who knows why he decided to prove it? Maybe he had been, you know, maybe he'd been having a long-standing argument with one of the pallet carriers or the other guy with his mom about, you know, all this Christianity thing and wanted to prove there was something in it. Maybe it was an apologetic thing. Or, you know, maybe he just wanted to be sure himself that he wasn't deluded in believing that the word of the Lord would enable him to do it. Or who knows what his motives were. Maybe he needed to go to the bathroom. Maybe, oh, good, I need to get out of here. Whatever it was, he, for whatever reason, he made up his mind to prove that what he was believing was true. That was the second thing he did. And then the third thing he did was he got up and walked. Now, all the way through this, as we're thinking about these men getting up and walking, you ought to be kind of inclined to elbow the person beside you and say, get it? Walking? Get it? Up and walking? Get it? Because all the way through our study of Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, we've been seeing walking as a metaphor for the life that God's called us to live, right? Get it? Getting up and walking? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has said that we are to be people of high moral caliber. We're to be people of godly character. But he said it this way. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk. And then he talks about our relationships in Ephesians chapter 5. We are to love one another and live out that love day by day. But he says it this way. He says, walk in love just as Christ also has loved you. Get it? Walk. And then we're supposed to be wise people, not foolish people. But he says, walk not as the fools do, but as the wise do. Walk in wisdom. So walking is a metaphor. Walking is a symbol or a figure of speech for getting on with the life. So we're back to the big question this morning. Isn't it time you stood up, you started walking? The Lord is calling to you today. Isn't he? From his word, he's saying, get up and walk. And it's time that we did. Here's another question. When did that lame man or that other lame man feel the strength of the Lord in his feet? He starts out with no strength in his feet. That's why he never stood up and walked before. Later on, he was walking around, in fact, leaping up and down. When did he feel the strength? I think it's pretty obvious. He felt it at step 3. Not at step 1, when he believed that he was able to walk. He didn't feel a thing. He was still lying down. He didn't feel it when he made up his mind. No, he made up his mind to start feeling it by walking. But he began to feel the strength of the Lord. And he began to be powerful in the Lord and in the power of his power when he started doing something that required the strength of the Lord in order to pull it off, right? So it's only when he started doing something that required the strength that he felt the strength that he was given. So now, the life that we're called to live is a walk. And it's a fairly challenging walk because it's a straight and narrow way that we are to walk that leads to life. And although every day is a part of the walk, and so if you're on the straight and narrow path you are walking, there will be adventures along the way which will demand that you repeat the experience, metaphorically speaking, of getting up and starting to walk. So in this walk, there are adventures in which you're going to need to learn to walk all over again. That is, learn to take on a new dimension of life that you've not been taking up until now. So you may have been a follower of Christ for many years, many decades, and yet it still might be on May 1st, 2005, a day in which you need to stand up and start walking because there's some new adventure for you to experience as you walk by faith and not by sight. Let me outline for your challenge 3 adventures along the straight and narrow road. Maybe one of them is the adventure that God means for you to experience in May 2005. Let's talk about the first. Here's a blank to fill in on the sermon outline. Fighting a temptation. This has to do with making known the greatness of God by the lives we live. This is a matter of becoming the man or the woman of character that on a good day you mean to be, and on a bad day you feel very bad about not being. This is a matter of learning to effectively conquer a sinful habit. Maybe it has to do with your sexuality. Maybe it has to do with sexual lust. Maybe it has to do with the multi-billion dollar pornography industry, which is making a whole lot of bad people really, really rich, and a whole lot of ordinary people feel really, really sick about themselves. Whether your pornography comes to you on a computer screen or a television screen or in magazines, it is a terrible, poisonous addiction. And God does not mean for you to feel poisoned and captured and enslaved. Jesus said his disciples know the truth and the truth will set them free, not only from the penalty of sin through forgiveness, but from the power of sin, through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to be strong in the Lord and to fight temptation. And maybe there's a sexual temptation that you haven't fought for a while very well. But God means for you to get up and walk away from that thing. In fact, he means for you to flee. He means for you to run. Flee temptation is the expression in the scriptures. Maybe it's not a sexual temptation at all. Maybe it's a temptation of speaking. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe, in fact, you have become more or less addicted to the delicious pleasure of passing on juicy little tidbits about shocking things that people you know have evidently gotten themselves involved in. Maybe the pleasure of passing on bad news is just a rush and a fix that you are addicted to. And God does not mean for us to be passing on unwholesome words. There's a ban on unwholesome speech in Ephesians, for example. So maybe your temptation is the temptation to gossip. Or maybe it's the more subtle temptation of laziness. Maybe God is calling you, maybe you know, your conscience is calling you to develop a discipline, to become a disciplined person. And you're tempted to never mind. You're tempted to get on with your non-disciplined behavior. But maybe God is calling you to begin looking after your body better than you have been. And even if it's only a brisk walk around a big block three times a week, whether you like it or not. Maybe you should just buy a raincoat and start doing that thing. Or maybe it's a discipline in regard to diet. Maybe God is calling you to, you know, admit that white sugar and refined flour is basically poison, and you ought to stop poisoning yourself so much. Maybe you need to take more seriously the challenge of eating well. Or maybe it's a spiritual discipline, and God means for you to do something about your desire to abide in His Word. He means for you to regularly open the Bible and let Him speak to you and then pray about what you've read so that on a regular basis you've got a communication going with God. In a regular, organized time with God. Whatever it is, whatever the temptation that's undoing you these days, the Lord does intend you to be free. Free from guilt and free from the miserable burden of knowing that you're being something less than you should be. Something less than you could be if you would get up and walk away from the temptation and walk along the straight and narrow path. So if it's fighting a temptation that God's calling you to, then I call you on the basis of God's word to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Stand up. Walk away from that thing. Flee from temptation. It's one of the big adventures that we experience over and over again along the straight and narrow way as the Holy Spirit shows us more and more the disobedient patterns of behavior that we need to break as we learn to flee temptation. And maybe it's not that at all. So here's another blank to fill in. Maybe it's repairing a relationship. This is making known the greatness of God by the love we show. And maybe there's someone who you need to get up and walk towards and stand in front of that person in the strength of the Lord and ask that person to forgive you for some wrongdoing that you're guilty of, that you have been pretending you're not guilty of. Maybe there's someone that you need to be forgiven of by. And it's not going to happen until you go and admit that you did wrong and seek forgiveness. And maybe it's not that at all, but God's calling you to repair a relationship. Maybe you've let some relationship just go and you're not properly related to somebody that you ought to be related to. Maybe a family member, maybe a parent that you are continually commanded to honor. Maybe there's some relationship that you've just let go because of all the details of the relationship. And God is calling you to walk in love, which means stand up and walk to that person and say, hey, let's do some stuff this month. And you're not going to make a big deal about the past because maybe it's not the sort of thing that needs any dealing with. But you want to start investing time and energy in a relationship that requires it to become what it needs to be. And God's calling you to stand up and walk towards that person and be strong in the strength of His might, strong enough to put up with all the frustration involved in spending time with this person in order to walk in love with this person. Or maybe it's not a matter of starting anything new, but it's a matter of just continuing the good work that you have been doing, but maybe not wholeheartedly enough in order to keep a relationship going. God's calling you, perhaps, to keep up a certain relationship and you're losing heart and feeling like cutting back because it's just too annoying or too pointless or too ungratifying, but God is not freeing you to make that call. And so He's calling you to continue to invest time and energy in a relationship that's not much fun. But to restore the relationship or to repair it or to make it good, you're called to get up and walk over to that person and walk with that person and be strong in the strength of his might. And maybe it's something else. Maybe it's assuming a duty. There's a blank to fill. Maybe it's assuming a duty, taking on a new role in your household or in the workplace or at church, doing a bit of ministry that you've not been inclined to do or you've been shirking or not thinking about doing, and God means for you to sign up. This is making known the greatness of God by the work we share. And principally, the work we share is the work of the gospel, getting the good news out to people and then getting it into their lives by investing time and effort in their in a relationship to them. But whatever the work we share should be, whatever your share of the work is, God is calling you as you walk along the straight and narrow way to take on a new duty, to stand up and walk over to the head of children's ministry and say, sign me up. I got abilities. I should be working the grow zone. I should be working with children's ministry, or going to the youth director and saying, I actually can work with kids. I've been pretending I can't, but I can do teens. So sign me up. Or some adult ministry. Maybe it's a matter of showing up on Wednesday morning. Women, don't show up if you're not a woman. But there's a women's ministry there, and maybe God means for you to get in there and get to know some people and then get involved, and your gifts and talents become part of the strength of that ministry. And not to go on too long about another aspect of church life, but we're not doing real well financially. And I just got to think that there's some people here who need to stand up and walk to the bank machine and start investing in the work of this church, because we have the potential to fund all the ministries that God is calling us into. But we're not paying the bills these days, and we're not liking where that's going. And maybe, you know, maybe the analogy is here. You think, God's calling me to do this ministry, or God's calling me to start sacrificially giving money, but I don't have the financial strength to do it. Well, when are you going to feel strong? When you start putting yourself in a position that requires the Lord's strength, which is his promise, right? Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, and then your barns will be filled with plenty. God pours out a blessing upon a person whose generosity requires the blessing. So you're never going to feel like you got enough money to give. You're never going to feel like you have enough time and effort and talents to give until you start giving time and effort and talents and put yourself in a position where you need the Lord's strength. That's when you start to feel the strength. And you are to feel strong. You are to be strong, for that's the commandment of God's word to us today. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his power. So maybe May 1st, the first of the month, does need to be the beginning of a whole new adventure of walking by faith, walking in trust and obedience. Let me encourage you to get up and get started this way. In the first place, this is just a repeat, but here's the summary to get you up and to get you started. In the first place, you got to believe that you can, right? It starts that. You got to take what you know in God's word and believe that you can do it. Now, this is not a matter of power. This is not mind over matter. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not imitating the little engine that could. It's not just a matter of saying, I think I can, until you're over that hill. It's not that you can, except that it is you can with the Lord's help. It's because you know the Lord that you can. And if you're able to take seriously what Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 describes us is to be true of us, if you know the truth, then know that you know it, because it starts with believing that you can and then deciding what to do about it. And that brings us to the second step. But the first step is to believe that you can. Halfway between the prayer in Ephesians 1 and the instruction in Ephesians 6, Paul prays again. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, and he signs off that prayer by saying that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You've got to believe that. I wonder if you do. If this was not this, but instead this was you and me sitting together over a coffee, talking about it on a personal level, this is the question I'd ask you to answer. So you're off the hook right now. We'll not ask for any answers from the crowd, but here's the question. Do you believe that powerful God that made the universe makes that power available to you? Do you believe that you can fight the temptation? Do you believe that you could do well at the duty that you need to assume? Do you believe that you could be the loving person God calls you to be in restoring or repairing a relationship? It starts with that. You've got to believe that you can. And then you get to step two, which is actually just as important as the first, because believing that you can does no one any good, including you, if you don't do something with it. So step number two is to make up your mind. Do you remember last week we said the way you change the world is by changing its mind, changing the way it thinks. And you need a change of mind if you're going to take on a temptation or take on a relationship or take on a new task in a whole new way. You've got to say, okay, I made up my mind. I'm going to do this. But don't say it quite like that. Say it this way. With the help of the Lord, I'm doing this. You've got to make up your mind. You have my sympathies. I know from experience it's a scary thing. Think about the man on the pallet. Big crowd, you know, all around. He's made this big entrance right now. He's lying down there in the pallet. He's caused quite a stir. And then the Lord makes it even more of a stir by saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And there's a big stir about that. And then the Lord says, now get up, pick up your pallet and go home. Can you imagine how intimidating it was for that man to do what he was told? I mean, he'd never walked in his life. He had never stood up in his life. Now he's going to get up, pick up his pallet, walk home. Well, there must have been just a moment of terror there. It wasn't very much of a moment of terror. He just got onto it. Maybe there's a secret tip there. Don't wait too long. It only gets worse. It's like the sign you're going to jump off a tower. The longer you stand there, the harder it is, right? So don't spend a lot of time noticing how terrifying it is. Just note that it's terrifying. Make up your mind that this is something you can do, and you're going to prove to yourself and to everyone that you can do it. And then you just start doing it. Make up your mind that according to the power of the Lord, you can do this thing. Because it's what you've been commanded to do. In fact, it's what we are implored to do. This is how Ephesians chapter 4 began. Remember, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Start walking, he says. So you have to say, okay, with the Lord's help, I'm walking. It's a metaphor. Not really walking. It's obeying. It's obeying step by step. And I'm thinking that today is the day that God means for some of you in a very specific way, in one of these issues that I've talked about already or some other issue that's personal to you, to say, with the Lord's help, that's it. I'm doing this. And then you get up and walk. Now, it's a straight and narrow path that we're to walk on. And straight and narrow paths are good this way. They get directly to where you're going. This is the straight and narrow path that leads to life. But they're tricky if they're really narrow and really straight, because they're easy to fall off of. So here's the third piece of advice. Now, in the old formula, the third thing was get up and walk. But let me give you a different third piece of advice on the get up and started formula. Line up some help. You got to get up and walk. It's you that's got to make up your mind and get up and walk. Start, you know, make the decision. I'm going to fight this temptation. I'm going to restore this relationship. I'm going to assume this duty. But you ought not to go very far without pulling alongside some people who are walking in the same direction who can help you not fall off the path. We're talking about setting up systems of accountability and ensuring that you get a solid ongoing dose of encouragement from other people who know a thing or two about walking on straight and narrow paths, and they can help you. Whatever the Christian life is supposed to look like besides a walk, it's not supposed to look like a game of solitaire. You're not supposed to be gaining points by surprising people at how remarkably able you are to live a successful Christian life without ever having anything to do with any other Christian. There's no actual strength from the Lord to enable you to do that. It's a misuse of the strength of the Lord to use the strength that He gives you by His Spirit to separate yourself from other people. You're supposed to be connected. This is how the church, this is how the group of people who are followers of Christ build themselves up. But Paul explained it in Ephesians 4. Do you remember? He talks there about the whole body causing the growth of the body. What causes the growth of the body? The whole body does. He says it this way. The whole body, that's all of us connected, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That is, our relationships hold us together like joints hold body parts together. And they do so according to the proper working of each individual part. As you do your part and you're in connection with other people that do their part, that's what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Our loving relationships are what connect us to each other so that the proper working of each individual part causes the body to build itself up. And the whole body causes the growth of the body. So you're just not going to do very well on the straight and narrow path that you've decided to walk on if you keep it a secret what you're doing. And you walk for a while without telling anybody about this new attempt to fight a temptation. And I'll tell you personally, from all the privileges I've had of helping people out of bad habits, what makes them fail over and over again is that they determine this time with the Lord's help I'm going to do it, but they try to do it on their own. They don't humble themselves to go to someone and say, okay, here's the deal. I've been struggling with this vicious pornography addiction for 10 years. And I've tried and tried to fight it and to be done with it because I'm so ashamed of myself. And I've failed as many times as I've tried. But you know what? I've never asked anybody to help me. So let me embarrass myself by telling you how bad it is. And now you hold me accountable. Let's get together weekly and I'll tell you if I've been good or bad. And you give me a little, this is men talking to men. You give me a kick if I've been bad. The women would say, you just hug me and love me if I've been bad. And with the encouragement and the accountability of brothers and sisters who are walking the same way, you will be successful in ways you've never been successful before. You know why? Because you can only do this if you're strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And the power of His power is transferred from person to person through the body. The power does not come directly to you in every case on every level. It does to some degree. But it also comes through the fellowship of the people of God. You get the strength from walking together. So line up some help so that you're not trying to walk this walk alone. That means get yourself into a small group. Whether it's Wednesday Home Builders or whether it's Thursday Forever Green or whether it's Thursday morning for the men or whether it's a cell group on a weeknight, you got to get yourself into a small group so that people who are also believing that they can and making up their mind to do it support you and encourage you as you support them and encourage them. And then it all happens. And we become increasingly a group of people who are walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Able to do so because we're walking in love with one another. Walking not as fools, but as wise people. And the world looks on. And we make our way to the people of the world. And they see that our God is a great God. And they learn how to do the same. And God is glorified in the world today. May 1st, maybe it's a day to begin a whole new adventure in walking the straight and narrow path of obedience to the Lord. Let me pray for you as we continue. Our great God, we thank you for bringing us to